I've come to know and learn that there are really two types of people in the world. There are people who put covers on their cell phones, and then there are those people that don't. Two types of people. Some who put covers on the cell phones, and then there are those that do not. Now, the people who put covers on their phones, they can be pretty particular about the details. There's a lot of varieties out there on the market. They come with all kinds of bells and whistles, and they can be pretty expensive. They're made of high-impact plastic, specially designed to stretch over the phone. Some of them even have some incredible names. I found one, Ballistic Hardcore. There's another cell phone cover, Lunatic Tactic. Now, that was the most expensive one. This one was made of a military-grade polycarbonate, and it claimed to protect the phone from just about any type of impact. Sort of a cover for military airplanes, I guess. I think the most popular one is the out-of-box. That's what I have here. That's what most of us are carrying around, the out-of-box. I see some heads nodding. Now, it's a special high-tech case, and it's designed to protect the phone from just about any ordinary impact. Then we have the other folks, the ones that don't put covers on their cell phones. You might be surprised at the number of people that don't put covers on their cell phones. As a matter of fact, I found a study that said 25% of people who own phones don't put covers on their cell phones. And they gave reasons like the cover makes it too bulky. They prefer the sleek, slim feel in their hands. Some said it's too much hassle to put the cover on and take the cover off. So they just don't bother. Now, regardless of using a cover or not, both types of people, both of them, they're fully aware of the phone's one inevitable foe. The phone has one inevitable foe, friends, and that's the ground. That's right. The phone's one inevitable foe is the ground. Someday, whether today or tomorrow, or next week, next month, maybe next year, your phone will meet its inevitable foe. The ground. There's no avoiding it. Now, the interesting thing to note here is that the cell case, whether Lunatic Tactic or Ballistic Hardware or any other case, it doesn't change that reality at all. That reality still remains the same. That one day your phone's going to encounter its inevitable foe, the ground. So then the purpose of the case isn't to change that reality. It's not to circumvent that truth. The case is just simply there to protect the phone in that moment of the inevitable. To protect the phone against the impact when it hits the ground. To make the phone strong enough to withstand the impact when it encounters its inevitable foe, the ground. Well, friends, we too have an inevitable foe. We too have an enemy against our soul. We have an enemy against the cross, an enemy against God. And friends, surely enough, you too will meet your inevitable foe. Whether today, tomorrow, next week, next year, next month, you will encounter your inevitable foe. As a matter of fact, we've already been engaged by the enemy. He's already engaged us. In verse 12 of our text, Paul puts it this way: "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. That's our inevitable foe, friends. So if this is our reality, then how much should we too be equipped for the inevitable? How much more then should we be prepared for our inevitable foe? I think one of the most neglected subjects in churches today is that of our inevitable foe, the evil one, the enemy, the devil, Satan. I get it. Frankly, I think most of us would rather talk about the Lord Jesus and his great power in our lives. We have an inevitable foe, friends. Scripture says Satan is very real. He's very dangerous. 1 Peter 5:8 puts it this way: your adversary, the devil, prowls like a lion looking for whom he may devour. And in our text today, Paul is telling the believers in Ephesus that they're in a battle. He's telling them they're in a battle and they need to be prepared. And he encourages them to be strong in the Lord and to put on the full armor of God. And we're going to unpack that. We're going to unpack this encouragement of Paul's. We're going to take a look at the scriptures. If we can go to verse 10, I'll read aloud and you guys follow along with me on the screen. Verse 10, Paul tells the believers, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Here Paul begins with the word finally. This word reveals that this is Paul's final section of his letter to the Ephesians. And it's built on the preceding chapters. In the preceding chapters, Paul talked about the blessedness of the gospel. He talked about the believer's oneness in Christ. He explained all about redemption of all things in Christ. He taught them about unity in the body. He taught them about motivating the church to live like God desires. So here in this final piece, he's basically saying, after you've heard all I've said, after I've taught you all that I can, after you've listened to all I've said, to wrap it all up, finally, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Friends, Paul is saying in all things, it's in God's strength that matters, not that of our own. He's encouraging us to be strong in the Lord. We see this phrase, be strong, in the Bible several times. As a matter of fact, 36 times in the Bible, we read, be strong. Maybe you consider yourself a strong person. Maybe you're the backbone of the family. Maybe you're the emotional anchor that everyone comes to. Maybe you're the mover and shaker at work. You get everything done. Perhaps you can identify with that Energizer Bunny who just keeps going and going and going on his own strength. But friends, we have an infinite source of power in heaven, the Lord Jesus. That's who we are to tap into. That's from whom we should draw our strength, not that of ourselves. The Greek word for be strong is endunamu. It means to empower, to enable, to increase in strength, to strengthen. It carries the idea of becoming mighty through an external force. And friends, in this case, it's the Lord's might, not our own. So Paul is saying, finally, friends, be empowered, be enabled, be strengthened in the Lord. Be strengthened in his might and not that of ourselves. Many times I think we fail because we really haven't grasped the idea what it means to be strong. We're not aware of our own weakness, our own frailties, and too often we attempt to operate in our own strength. True spiritual strength comes from recognizing our dependence upon the limitless power of Jesus. Friends, when we acknowledge our frailty and we look to God as our source of strength, it's then we can be strong in the Lord. we are strong enough to withstand the enemy's attacks. Paul commands us to be strong in the Lord. And as we move through the text in verses 11 and 12, we then begin to understand the reason Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord's might. Let's go to verses 11 and 12. Paul writes, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places." Friends, Paul tells the church in Ephesus, he is telling us that we're in a battle. And he's also defining the nature of and the commitment required for this battle. And to set the motif for the battle, Paul uses the word wrestle. He says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against rulers and authorities, cosmic powers and spiritual forces. Paul's reminding us, friends, that it's not a natural battle. The true nature of the battle is spiritual. Now, Paul's not saying that Christians don't have human enemies. Paul himself had people oppose him. Paul himself was persecuted at the hands of his enemies. There are human conflicts in our lives. Recently, even in our own world, we've experienced so much hate, so much terror, so much destruction. We have the wars in the Middle East, wars in Eastern Europe, unrest in Southwestern Asia, all war-torn. Even in our own communities, senseless hatred between people groups. Murders, shootings. And it's normal that we feel sad in these events. But it's so easy for us to drift into identifying people groups as being responsible. And then ultimately we develop hatred. Biblical truth does not support that response, friends. The Bible tells us to not repay evil for evil. It tells us to hate evil, not the evildoer. In fact, Paul goes on to tell us to bless those who persecute you. Never avenge ourselves. He says to even bless your enemies. How do we overcome evil? When we act in a good way. And I admit, friends, that's a tall order. I don't know if I'm up to that. That's a difficult one. What about you? I will say the first step, though, is to recognize in this passage that the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the principalities and the powers of darkness that opposes the glory of God. We're in a wrestling match, friends. We're wrestling against spiritual wickedness. Now, when we think of the word wrestle, we may think of two boys or two guys on a mat trying to pin one another. But to really understand what Paul's saying, we have to understand what wrestling was like in Paul's day. Paul is referring to Roman Greco wrestling. And back in Paul's day, there was only one rule to wrestling. Just one rule. There weren't all of these elaborate points and scores and pinning on the mat. One rule in wrestling. And that was to stay standing. No matter what you did, you stayed standing. If you got knocked down, you stayed standing. You stayed on your feet. Now, Paul's not suggesting that this is just some simple athletic competition between friends. Friends, there's a lot more at stake than that. It's your soul. This is a matter of life and death. I really like the way Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message Bible. Eugene puts it this way. Friends, this is no weekend war that we're going to walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. It's a life or death fight to the finish against the devil and all his angels. He says, be prepared. You're up against more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get every weapon God has issued so that when it's all over, you're still on your feet. You're still standing. To stand is the common theme in all these verses. Stand strong. Withstand. Stand your ground. Having done all to stand firm, Paul is calling the believers to stay standing, to hold fast to their positions, to hold fast to their identity in Christ, not giving in to the schemes of the devil. He's calling us to do the same, friends, to stay standing, standing firm against the schemes of the enemy. Now, one of the more alarming words in this text is the word schemes. Paul says to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. I think we're likely to think that the enemy's schemes are his temptations. But friends, it's his schemes that makes his temptations seem reasonable. It's his schemes that influence how we think and rationalize about the temptation. A scheme is defined as a systematic plan of action. Yeah, he plans this thing. A secret or devious plan, a plot. It's a trick intended to outwit, to deceive, to ensnare. One of Satan's most effective schemes is to trick us and to think that he doesn't even exist. To have us think that he's no real threat to us. But friends, he is real. And he is a threat. And his schemes are clever. Take a con artist, for example. A con artist succeeds when he gets you to believe his scheme. When he gets you to believe his pitch. He succeeds when he gets you to doubt your truth. Likewise, our inevitable foe, when we are taken in by his scheme, we fall for the temptation. Satan's schemes are laced with lies and accusations and deceit. And it's his lies and his accusations, they paralyze us so that the I can'ts and the I won'ts and the I nevers, they cause us from doing anything to help anyone beyond ourselves. So Paul asserts that we must put on the full armor of God. We must put on the full armor of God and able to withstand these schemes. So what's my so what? What does it all mean? We need armor. Friends, we need armor. Our precious souls need armor. The battle is for our souls and we need armor. Just as we provide cases to protect our cell phones, friends, we need armor to protect our souls. Our inevitable foe, relentless. He's never going to quit attacking until Jesus returns, guys. He's going to keep coming. He insults the things that belong to our soul, our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, our beliefs. If we give way, he gains ground. And as Eugene Peterson puts it, we must be prepared. It's all about being ready for that inevitable moment. Imagine along with me, if you will. There's an NFL player in the locker room. He's preparing for the big game. I see him with a checklist. Helmet, check. Shoulder pads, check. Cleats, check. Knee pads, check. Mouthpiece, check. Similarly, a soldier preparing for battle, he too has a checklist. Artillery, check. Backpack, check. Boots, check. Radio, check. Well, brothers and sisters, Paul has provided us with a checklist. Amen. Paul has provided us with a checklist for the battle. A checklist of what we need to withstand our inevitable foe. Verses 14 through 17 lays out our checklist for battle, friends. The belt of truth, check. A breastplate of righteousness, check. The shoes of peace, check. The shield of faith, check. The helmet of salvation, check. The sword of the Spirit, check. We're out to put on the whole armor of God for battle. And friends, this armor is not literal. This armor is spiritual. It's spiritual armor we are to put on. So when we put on the belt of truth, we put on the truth of God's word of who we are in Christ Jesus. When we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we put on the holy and perfect righteousness of Christ in us. Redemption through Christ Jesus. When we put on the shoes of peace, we put on the gospel of Christ, who's in us, that brings peace to all in and around us. When we put on the shield of faith, we put on the confidence and assurance that we have in the crucified and risen Christ. He is risen. When we put on the helmet of salvation, we put on that great hope of glorification when one day we will be just like Jesus. And we put on the sword of spirit, or the sword of the Spirit, friends. We put on the reality of our salvation in Christ Jesus. So what's the now what? Put on the Lord Jesus. Put on the Lord Jesus, friends. Christ Jesus is our armor. The blood of Christ has guaranteed our deliverance from anything the enemy can throw our way. Christ himself is our armor. He's our full armor, capable of protecting us from any onslaught that our inevitable foe may throw at us. Friends, when we put on God's armor, it's in every trial and in every temptation by faith, you declare Christ's strength instead of your own. It doesn't require us to defeat him. He's already defeated. It does require us to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in the Lord and in his might. And friends, we need armor to do that. Many of us have spent money to buy expensive cell phone covers. But have you spent time